Well, we are in week two of a series called Fearless, or if you prefer the pronunciation, Fearless, it's okay to call it that as well. We're looking at the life of Moses today, and the idea behind this series is that we're looking at this conflict between fear and faith, or fear and courage. And in Scripture, when you begin to open the Bible and look for places where fear shows up, or where people are feeling fearful, but then they have to trust God in some way, that it seems like in every story we look at, there are these moments where people face a challenge. God is calling them into something. God is calling them to do something difficult. And there's this moment of hesitation, this moment of, and bringing those fears to God, being afraid of what God is calling them to do. And then we see this moment where they choose to trust God in spite of those fears. And those stories are recorded for us of these moments of triumph in Scripture, of moments where God worked in miraculous ways through different situations. Our key verse for this whole passage, this whole series, is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I encourage you to memorize that. We're going to be in this study for the next probably 4 weeks. This week and three more weeks, and I encourage you to commit that to memory so that you can regularly be reminded of this, because if you're anything like me, you have moments regularly where you face fears. And I talked about this last Sunday, that this came from a kind of a personal place for me, this series. This is one of the big lessons I've been learning in my spiritual life recently, was that there are so many different areas where on a small scale, I was letting fear creep into my life. So many areas. And I was even thinking this week, just like new ones, that realizing that, man, I'm in the middle of my final class, I just began my final class in my master's program, and that class is all about submitting this giant research project. So huge, by the time it's done, it'll be 60 pages or something like that, which is big for me. Anyway, that's not a dissertation or anything, but it's a big assignment that's research-based. And it has to do with research that I am 2 months behind on, I just realized this week. And so now I'm feeling kind of fearful about that, obviously. Like, am I going to be able to complete this in time? I'm graduating in a week and a half, and my class is completed in 7 weeks. And so I've got, 7 weeks to submit this research project. And they had us put a timeline together, research timeline. So here's what your timeline should look like. And I submitted that in December. And then I looked at it again this week, and I hadn't seen it since December, and it turns out I was supposed to have some more things done by now than I have done by now. So there it is. There's the moment of like, oh no, feeling fearful, right, about what I have to do. Am I going to be able to do this? And it's one of many small examples from my own life of fear being an influence on me, fear being something that causes me. Here's what it causes me to do. For me, when I think about my own life and the way that fear affects me, it causes me to withdraw. It causes me to pull inward. It causes me to, rather than being out there doing things for God and loving people and living this life defined by power and, love and self-control that God's Spirit enables us to live, it causes me to shrink. It causes me to pull back a little bit. For protection's sake, right? Because I'm fearful. And if you're anything like me, you can relate on some level with that. I hope you can relate in some way to what my description then. So now as we look at the life of Moses this morning, I have 3 sermons worth of material here probably. And so I'm a little fearful that I'm not going to be able to get through everything that I'd like to get through without a little like Lord of the Flies style revolt happening downstairs in the kids ministry. Like, we're done here, So I'm going to I promise to not like go way over the time that you would expect this to normally go. But I'm going to try to focus in on 2 key areas in the life of Moses. I'm going to try to tell you a lot of the story of the life of Moses from birth through the Red Sea crossing, and we're going to look at 3 key lessons. The lessons will be on the screen behind me as we get to them throughout our study this morning. So the first passage we're going to look at is Exodus chapter 3, then we're going to be in Exodus 4, and then we're going to skip over a little bit later to Exodus chapter 14. So those are the passages we're going to be in this morning. So the story of Moses. Think about the life of Moses. Israel was living in Egypt. Israel had escaped to Egypt to get away from famine. And so what once was a family, a large family, but just a family, moved away to Egypt, and then years and years and years passed. And we know this in the story of Joseph, how they arrived in Egypt to begin with to escape a famine. But they ended up in Egypt, and now their family became a nation. The family just grew and grew and grew, and many years passed. And the Pharaoh that was very friendly to Israel originally, that Pharaoh died. And now there's new leadership that looked at this large family that had become a nation as a threat. Those people over there's a lot of them, and they look a little bit like they could be an army if the conditions were right for them. And so the Pharaoh began to put these rules in place to take this, used to be a welcomed people that lived amongst Egypt, now they became slaves. And their life was brutal. But God's blessing was still upon them, and they still began to grow and grow. And so Pharaoh says, man, there are too many of them. They are too strong. We need to put some policies in place. And so his political response, his kingship, he put these policies in place that were brutal. He said, well, the midwives, the people that are there at the birth of the babies, they need to start systematically getting rid of all the baby boys. The women, that's fine, the girls, but the boys, we don't want them to someday grow up and become an army, and there's too many of them, and we got to get rid of them. We're putting a bunch of them to work. And so this horrible, brutal policy was put in place. But the midwives wouldn't cooperate with Pharaoh's evil policy, and so they said, they just came up with a story that Pharaoh didn't quite understand or couldn't confirm. But it was like, yeah, these Israelite women, they give birth so fast, we can't do what you've asked us to do. And the story tells us, or the scriptures tell us in Exodus 1 and 2, that God blessed the midwives for defying the king's orders. But then now Pharaoh says, okay, well, that's not working, so here's another horrible policy. Let's decide that we're going to drown all the baby boys in the Nile River. Brutal, brutal decision that he makes. And so Moses is born, this baby Israelite, born to this family, and they're told that the baby boys need to be thrown into the Nile River. And so they say, well, he didn't say they couldn't be in a basket when we put them in the Nile River, right? So let's put them in a basket in the Nile River. Let's gently place Moses there. Moses is discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses in and raises Moses as a part of the royal court. Moses receives all the training that the Egyptian royal court would receive. Moses grows up. Years pass. Now he's 40 years old, and he's in this weird kind of in-between place of being one of the Hebrews, like recognizing his people and seeing his people that are going through such brutal conditions, but also he's kind of a part of the royal family because he grew up in the royal family. Moses sees injustice. Moses sees one of his brothers, one of his fellow Israelites being beaten brutally by an Egyptian taskmaster, and Moses decides that now is the time to revolt. We are going to put this, we're going to begin a revolution. Who's with me? And it turns out it's just him, right? He ends up killing this taskmaster. He ends up covering this up. And the word is now out. We're told by Stephen in the days of the early church in Acts chapter 7, he's telling the story of Moses. And he says, Moses felt like the people were going to be with him, that he could somehow kill this taskmaster. And that would spark a rebellion. And he would be kind of the leader of this rebellion. But things instead go horribly. Moses finds out he's just murdered somebody. And he now is on the run because the word is out that he has killed this Egyptian. And so he escapes. And years pass. Years pass. Moses has his wilderness years where he spends literally 40 years in the wilderness. And then he is called back to his people. And he's given this unique purpose. And we see this in Exodus chapter 3. God is calling him to be a part of this great rescue that we read about in the story of Moses, the story of the Israelites being led out of slavery and into the promised land. And we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Then we'll see our first lesson of fear versus faith. So let's read this. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God speaking to Moses through this burning bush moment, calling him into his service. It's something that Moses cared about. He cared about his people, but he had felt like he'd failed them. He had tried once to deliver them from this affliction, but it didn't work. And now God is re-engaging him in this mission and calling them. And Moses' first question when God gives him this vision of what he's about to do, we're going to lead my people out of Israel or out of slavery in Egypt. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. You're going to bring my people out. Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In other words, Moses was very, very aware of his history, of his failures. What's another word for how Moses was feeling right now in this part of the story? He was fearful. He was afraid. And here's our first point. Fear takes our eyes off of God and onto ourselves, but faith is looking back to God. So fear wants us to focus on our own inadequacies, our own limitations, our own failures, our own history. Faith is taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting them back to God. So here's this moment of hesitation. Here's this moment where Moses is brought into God's plan of redemption. This is incredible. You get to be a part of something amazing, something you already cared about, something you already failed at, but I'm going to re-enlist you in my plan. And Moses can't think of anything else in that moment other than his own failures. Who am I? What do I say to them? What will I do? His complaint here is that he is totally inadequate for this job. And guess what? He's right. He is inadequate for this job. He's tried it once and failed completely. And what God does not say here is that, hey, yes, you are inadequate, Moses, but I will make you adequate. I'm going to fix you up. I'm going to fix a couple things, repair a few things on you, and then I will make you adequate, and then you will go and be adequate for this job. No, God, it's not like a job interview, right, where Moses is like sitting down for the job interview with Yahweh here, and he's like, I'm signing up for the deliver, you know, God's people out of Egypt position, you know. This wasn't God looking to see if Moses was qualified for the task, the lead Israel out of Egypt job. Because he really wasn't qualified, right? We talked about that. He tried to deliver them before, and it went horribly. He'd failed very specifically at that deliverer job. He was a proven failure. God does not say, I will repair this and make you adequate. He says, I will be with you. In other words, what God wanted him to do was to take his eyes off of himself and to look at him and to say, if you're going to be with me, then we can do this. Like I can do this because you're going to be doing this, right? I'll just be with you. I'll be along for the ride. And there are moments in our Christian life, moments when we're following God, where we are brought to the edge of our abilities. And those moments can be fearful. We can think about what this moment in life requires of me, or what we feel like God is calling us to do will require of us. And we go, I don't have what it takes. I'm at the limit of what I can do. And it's in those moments where we begin to look at ourselves, God wants us to look to him instead. Take our eyes off of ourselves and instead fill our view with God. It's actually a way that we worship God. It's acknowledging our weaknesses and looking to him and saying, here's my limits, but I know that you have no limits. And so I'm going to trust in you and I'm going to look to you and take my eyes off of myself. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." There's something about our own weaknesses combined with God's power where God gets way more glory than if we were just spectacular and we did everything out of our own ability. God gets more of the attention, more of the focus. It's a worshipful thing to find ourselves in these situations where we find ourselves at the end of ourselves and we go, "God, you are far bigger than my limitation here." Moses is realizing quickly that this new task, this new role that he is going to be deployed into is going to involve something that a lot of people are afraid of, which is public speaking. And so that's his next fear in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. He's going to have to speak in front of a lot of people. The leaders of Israel, he's going to have to go and speak to this big group of people. And then he's going to have to speak before Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's court, all the people gathered there. That's a terrifying situation for a lot of people. And it was something that made Moses afraid, and he'll talk about that in Exodus 4, 10 through 17. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." You've probably heard before that, you know, Jerry Seinfeld says the number one fear of people is public speaking, followed by death. That's like the number two fear, Jerry Seinfeld says. So if you were at a funeral, you'd rather be the person in the casket than the person giving the eulogy, you know? And this is a fear, right, that a lot of people have. And Moses has a reason to have a fear. Maybe he has a speech impediment of some sort. He describes himself as slow of speech and of tongue. He's got uncircumcised lips. He says, I can't speak. I have trouble with my speech. And he's fearful, right? And again, if this was like a Disney movie, that's when the fairy godmother would appear, right? He's like, "I can't talk. I've always had trouble talking." And the fairy godmother comes over and bibbidi-bobbidi-boop, like touches his mouth with a wand, and all of a sudden he can speak amazingly and eloquently, right? But that's not what happens here. This is not a Disney movie. This is real life. And God didn't take away his limitations, but rather told him to trust him. "Trust me, I made your mouth. I know all about this limitation you're speaking of. I will be with you. I will teach you what you shall speak." God was trying to remind him about who he is. Once again, get his eyes off of his own limitations and onto God instead. The situation was not any different, right? It wasn't like he was, "Miracle, now you can speak like, you know, Shakespearean, whatever, you know." No, "I will be with you. I will teach you what you should speak." And you should know that if you continued reading the next few verses, it turns out that Moses says, "No, still, God, I can't do this. Like, please help me out with this." And God says, "All right, fine." He doesn't say, "All right, fine." That's not in the Bible, I don't think. But he says, essentially, "Go find your brother Aaron, and you'll be the person who tells Aaron what he should say. Like, I'll tell you what to say, you tell Aaron what to say, and then Aaron will speak on your behalf." But this leads to problems. If you know the Exodus story, Aaron causes maybe more problems than he solves for Moses, and this is kind of a problematic solution here. God wanted to use him in this way to, "Hey, I will use you in spite of your limitations." But even though Moses couldn't overcome this thing, God still deployed him into his service. You know, fear is when our limitations or the problems are bigger in our view than God is. And faith is when it's the other way around. Faith is when we enlarge our view to consider who God is, what God has done, what God is capable of, and we begin to trust him. And when we look at that, when we broaden our perspective, it helps us overcome these fears that we struggle with. Now, we're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. That'll be point number three, actually. But we're going to jump into, we're going to hit the fast forward button because this is after the 10 plagues. This is after Moses does go into Egypt and God delivers his people out of Egypt into the wilderness. So it's the early days here and they are in the wilderness. And God brings them to a situation where The whole nation now has no other option than to completely depend upon God. They're in a dire situation, and we'll talk about that. We'll actually see that in Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 31. We're going to read those verses, and then we're going to see our final 2 points about fear versus faith. So God leads Israel into a situation where they are isolated and cut off by the sea on one side, and then by the Egyptian army behind them. And there are all these people, they've got their children, they've got everything they brought with them, all of their possessions, everything. And now Pharaoh has changed his mind about this whole letting God's people go thing. So now Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, we'll pick up where Pharaoh is leading his army, he's leading his chariots. He's like, we're going to go make this right. I don't like the fact that we let them all go. Let's fix this. Let's bring them back. Let's get our stuff back, because when Israel went free, they took a lot of items and possessions with them to make up for their years of not being paid as slaves. And so now verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. This is an epic story. This is one of the stories that, you know, if you ever heard Bible stories as a kid, this is one of the big ones, crossing this through the Red Sea. If you've seen the movie Prince of Egypt, you know, this is portrayed in a pretty dramatic and amazing way. And if heaven has like a highlight film thing where we get to go back and see things that happened as they happened, I definitely want to watch this one, right? Can I see that? I want to check that out. I want to see what that looked like. The Prince of Egypt version was cool, but it was animated. I want to see, you know, more realistic. In chapter 13, like I said, we read that God brought them this way. God deliberately brought his people into a situation where they would have no other option than to rely on him. And their first response to being in that situation and realizing the stakes was incredible fear. Oh man, they were fearful. And that's a natural response in many ways to being in a situation like this. Of course it is. Between the army and the sea. And I think we have moments like this in our life where we feel like we are caught between two bad situations, and what do you do in that situation? And they started off good. They cried out, but they didn't really cry out in the right direction or in the right way. They cried out and they complained, and then they distorted the truth. They twisted what was true, and they got the fear makes them either forgetful or just distorts the truth for people. And this is our next point, is that truth is the enemy of fear. Truth is the enemy of fear. They did cry out to God. They started off good, but they had almost no confidence that God would or could help them. Then they started saying things like, "Hey, we wanted to be slaves. Moses, you misunderstood, or we told you we really didn't want to do this. We wanted to stay slaves. Things were better in Egypt than they are right now." And that was not true, right? They didn't have that conversation. The conversation they described as having with Moses is that, "Hey, we told you, like, we wanted to serve the Egyptians, and did you bring us out here because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt, and we wanted to stay there, and now you've let us out." And fear makes you not see the truth clearly. So that's why truth is an antidote to fear. Truth is helps you see through the kind of dishonesty and the kind of the way that fear twists the truth. And we need truth to be applied to those situations to help us see clearly. I also love that God tells Moses, "Hey, get moving. It's time to go." Verse 15, he's like, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Like, enough talk, enough like calling out to me, start moving. And he says, lift up your staff, stretch it out. And so many times, this is part of how we overcome fear, is we start moving. We start going based on what we know, based on what is true. We allow God to direct us as we're going. But fear causes, you know, there's that whole fight or flight instinct that you've heard about, where it's like in a fearful situation, an animal or even there's a part of our human brain that causes us to either fight or flight. And you know what? There's a third one. Do you know what the third one is? Freeze. Fight, flight, or freeze. And they were in this situation where they were frozen. They were maybe fighting with Moses a little bit, but they were frozen there. And God tells them, "Hey, let's go. Let's start moving." And they begin to move. God uses Moses in this dramatic, incredible, historic way. And these words that God gives them, hey, the words that Moses tells them in verse 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not." He sees it. They're terrified. One of these many commands in Scripture to not be afraid. He says, "Fear not, stand firm, and look. I want you to see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." But then the very next thing, after stand firm, God says, "Get moving now. Stand firm right now where you are. Don't run away. But now move. Move." He says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Which is our final point here, this idea that fear obscures our view, but faith helps us to see the whole picture. He says, "I want you to see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Fear not. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." You know, many people describe faith. Many people think of faith as deliberately choosing not to see all of reality. You know, those people that are kind of, that are opposed to faith or that think that faith is not a proper stance to life or a proper way to engage the reality of what we see and what we experience. They would say that, oh, people of faith are people who choose not to see what's really there. They choose to kind of close off their eyes to different things. And I would say resoundingly that that's not true. I think faith means we see more than what everybody else sees in the natural way. That's how faith is described in Hebrews 11, that Abraham saw like what God had promised and greeted it at a distance, like the way you would greet a friend, like, "Hey, I see it. I see what God has planned for me. I see what God is calling me to." And faith is actually seeing more, not seeing less. He says, I want you to see the salvation of the Lord. This is not like blind, unreasonable, silly, you know, not dealing in reality faith. This is, in fact, seeing clearer vision. It is seeing what is not yet visible as if it is already visible. And so many times what our problem is and the way we freeze up and the way we get stuck when we get fearful is that we are not seeing God. We are not factoring God into the equation of whatever struggle we're dealing with. We need a bigger view of God. Hebrews 11 recaps the life of Moses in a very short but interesting way here. And we're going to read verses 23 to 29. It says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not, what's that next word? They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being, what? Afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And we'll stop at verse 29 here. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. When we consider fear and faith in our life, I want you to think about what are some areas right now in your life where you feel like fear is causing you to withdraw or contract. You know, you're it's causing you to protect yourself or to look for ways to avoid pain, maybe. Or where is faith something that is impacting your life? Where are you feeling fearful, rather? And how can you apply what we've been learning about, what we've been talking about, these lessons from the life of Moses to that situation? How can you take your view off of yourself and put it onto the holy and powerful God? How can you see the whole picture? How can you apply the truth to whatever it is you're struggling with? I'd like to bring those things before God right now. If God's laid something in your heart that you've let fear control you in, let's pray about that right now. Let's spend some time together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing example of the life of Moses. And Lord, I thank you that it is a real portrayal of what someone who is afraid but is still committed to moving forward in spite of that fear, what you can do with someone's life like that. We thank you for the way that this story is an example in so many different ways. And Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, Lord, and the fears that we have and the ways that we are holding back in some way, whether it's engaging with your community, being a part of your church in some way where you're calling us to step out and to maybe serve or to get to know people around us, and we're feeling the fears of just kind of social anxiety or awkwardness or things like that, or whether it's something even more, Lord, health news and that is causing us to be fearful and to withdraw. Lord, I pray that you would be the God who fills our perspective and fills our view with yourself. Lord, the God that enlarges our perspective of who you are and what you are capable of. And so rather than withdrawing, Lord, we expand. We say you are with us. You are the God who has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And Lord, loving people can be risky. Loving people can be a fearful thing. Lord, praying big prayers can be fearful. We look at ourselves and we see how far short we fall too often. But we know, Lord, that you are able to do far more than we can even think or imagine. And so, Lord, we want to live lives where we're not just constantly being contained within our own selves and our own abilities, but ones where we're relying on you. We find ourselves at the edge of our limitations, and we know that you are maybe calling us to somewhere deeper and somewhere that might challenge us more. And so, Lord, we want to live these kind of lives that are described the way we've been talking about, power, love, and self-control. So Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room, if there's a specific fear that they're struggling with, that they're burdened by right now, I pray that right now, as we pray, and then as we worship, Lord, you would help them to spiritually lay that at your feet and to trust that you will go before us and you will take us even beyond our limitations. And if you're calling us to take a step of some kind or to deal with some issue in our life or to make a phone call that's uncomfortable or to reach out to somebody or whatever these things are that are causing us to hold back in fear, Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to be people of courage. Help us to lay those fears down at your feet and to trust you and to instead fill our perspective and our vision with you. Help us to know you more. Help us to trust you more. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.